Good morning. It is really great to be here today. Typically, I step up and get right into the message. I have to share some things today because it has come to my attention that there's tons of rumors floating around, and one way that we fight rumors is with the truth. One truth is Laurel Street Community Church is still standing. The building is here. Truth number two, nobody came and dumped gasoline or any other kind of accelerant on the church and torched it. Truth number three, to my knowledge, nobody is trying to take me out. Rumors, okay, they float around. We did have a fire this weekend, folks. I want you to know just some of the details. I actually got a call yesterday, and one of our members, even as of yesterday, hadn't heard really the truth as to what had happened. There was a cross on the wall out here. It's on a brick wall. Bottom line, without going into all of the details, whether there was a bird nest in it or a bird or a mouse or whatever, it short-circuited across. There was a lot of voltage going into this sign. It caught fire and it burned very hot. The cross was fiberglass. It melted the fiberglass, and if you know much about it, it's hard to melt fiberglass. The fire did get up into the soffit. Some of it got up into the rafters of the church, but the good news is the fire was put out, and we're here and we're able to worship, and God was in it all the way through. I wanted to share just a couple of things, and because as the week came together, I started seeing some blessings, and I want to share them with you because I think it's important. One blessing was the first policeman to arrive. The police got here before the fire department did. And this officer jumped out of his car, he grabbed his fire extinguisher, and he went and he started spraying the fire extinguisher on the fire. And what the fire department told me is that if that hadn't happened, that the fire would have probably gotten away. They wouldn't have been able to control it. It was that hot and burning that fast. That's a blessing. The officer was spraying it, and he emptied his tank on it, and he looked down and realized that the fire was burning right over our gas main, right over the gas meter. He felt like maybe he should back up at that point, which was probably a good idea. Blessing. Just more and more blessing. Two neighbor ladies were standing out across the street, and they were talking and visiting. And they looked over and they saw the cross was on fire. They're the ones that dialed 911, and because of their quick action, we were able to get the fire department here, and the fire was taken care of rapidly. That was a blessing. The fire department was a blessing. They put the fire out, worried about heat, worried about beams burning. There's a piece of the ceiling that goes down there where there's no way to get to it. There's no crawl space. They could have come in and taken their tools and pulled the ceiling down to make sure the fire wasn't there. They elected to be cautious and to not do that, and because they were, the fire was contained and minimal damage there. The cleaners. When we contacted the cleaners, they said, "What's your schedule?" And I said, "Well, we want to have church. We want to be here on Sunday morning. We have baptism and we have communion and we want to be here." And they came in the very next day. They started working on it and getting everything cleaned up. The church smells better than it has in a long time. Now, that sounded wrong. But all the carpets were clean, the walls were clean, everything. And when you walk into the church, you don't smell smoke. Before they did that, you would have. So there's been many, many blessings that took place. And I'm going to share one with you. Because, guys, a lot of the time, when tragedy happens, when things happen, we start questioning God. Well, why? Why did this cross catch fire? By the way, I'm not into the message. I'm just sharing right now. And I ask you to bear with me because I want you to know some of these things. And the insurance investigator or whatever his title is, the guy who comes over, an appraiser, came from somewhere in Iowa. He had a long drive. It was several hours. He came over and he did his appraisal stuff, and they weren't satisfied. There were some rumors that it had been arson. That was ruled out. It was not arson, but they still didn't know exactly how the fire started. We began to look at the electrical system and come to find out that the wiring that went to the cross was connected to a timer. And if the timer's turned off and you put a voltmeter to the box out here, that no electricity. And so every time we tested it, there wasn't any. Well, the investigator... Because we couldn't find any juice there, he didn't know where the wires went. He says, the insurance company wants to know where these wires go. He called an electrician. An electrician came in and spent a fair amount of time tracing the wire, traced it back to this timer. We figured out what the deal was and that, yeah, they're probably what happened was a nest was in the cross, and when it caused an arc, it caused a short that caused the fire. A neat story there, because we asked the electrician, how do we bill this? How do we pay this? And he said, no charge. No charge. Another blessing. But folks, here's the thing. The man who had come so far, after everybody left, came and sat down in my office. And I have permission to share this with you, so I'm not speaking without permission. He came and sat down in my office, and we were talking, and he looked at me. Where's Eric? I need water. I'm sorry. Here we go again with the dry mouth. By the way, I'm trying to figure out why my mouth gets dry for those of you who are here every week. I don't have it figured out yet. He sat down, and he started talking to me. And he said, after we'd talked for a while, he said, you know, I don't think it's by chance that I'm here today. He says, I don't think it's just the luck of the draw. And, of course, me being a little slow and a little dim-witted, I'm thinking, well, I guess they could have called anybody they wanted to be here. And we continued to talk, and he said, can I tell you something? I said, sure. You know, anybody tell me anything. He said, 10 years ago, and he told me the story of his 20-year-old son who committed suicide. And they were coming up on the 10-year anniversary of that suicide. And tears came to his eyes. Go ahead, Eric. Thank you. Folks, I apologize for this. It just, for some reason, get really dry mouth. And he said, I can't get over this. I can't get over this. I know it's been 10 years, and people say it's been 10 years. You need to get over it. You need to move on. And how do you do that? And in his heart, he was hurting. There was no accident. He was here. It was not by chance. And what I got to do through this whole situation of a fire that started on the church is I got to share the love of Jesus Christ with somebody that really needed it because he was in a real crisis, even though it was 10 years later. We talked and we talked, and somewhere for between an hour and 2 hours. And he said, that makes sense after we got through it. And he said, now I understand. And his question was, how come nobody told me this for all these years? And all I did is I shared with him the hope that we have in Jesus Christ in crisis. That's it. The hope we have in Jesus Christ in crisis. We prayed together. And this man that came in and was broken, he said his shoulders felt looser. And when he left, he was leaving, and he was talking about, I've not felt this good since my son took his own life. There was a reason he was here. Folks, that's how God brings things together, and that's how God expects us to be ready. Coming up in September, and I'm going to start pushing this. I thought about this the other day after the encounter with him. There's going to be a conference down in the Quad Cities, and I'm going to invite the church, anybody who wants to, I want you to plug into this. It's called Sharing Hope in Crisis. And it's how we can learn to recognize that somebody is in crisis through whatever has happened, and then how do we share Christ with them through that crisis. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be going to Bible school. It's just you want to learn how to help somebody that needs help at a specific time. We'll be talking more about that, and there's more information to come. One other thing, I'm going to get in the message today, I promise, but where's our young people? Where's Eric?
Eric's in the nursery.
Amy's in the hall. Okay, Eric. This Eric's here. Tammy's here. Stand up and show them your shirt, guys. Just stand up and show them. Where is?
She's in the nursery.
They're all out there. Okay, you can sit down. We had we started this 30-hour famine, and primarily with the youth group, and Liz and Richard kind of took it on and took the lead with this. We had a great thing. We couldn't do our lock-in this week. We were going to do a lock-in Friday night, and everybody was not going to eat for 30 hours. And the idea is to draw attention to world hunger. And they got sponsorship, and we couldn't do the lock-in Friday night because the church was really not together. But I just want to say we got together last night and had food so we could break the fast and had a great time there. Looking forward to next year. But the young people in the youth group, and this is our first year doing it, Sherry's got the exact figure, but it's in the neighborhood of $500 that they raised for World Hunger. And this will be going... Go ahead. This will be going to World Vision and will be used, and it may go to Haiti, it's various parts of the world, to feed those who have no food. So we're thankful for that. Okay. It is great to be here, and it's been a very, very interesting week. God watched over His people. He watched over His building. And today is a very special day because we kept saying, boy, we want to do communion together. I love doing communion with the family of God. And we want to have this time of baptism as people step up and say, I am willing to live my life for Jesus Christ and all that goes there. And God put it all together. And the truth is, folks, that Jesus knew how to use, and He used the power of symbolism. And He gave us two very powerful symbols, and we actually in this church we recognize three. We had a communion foot washing service there just a little over a week ago, but he gave us these two very powerful symbols, and the first one is the symbol of communion. And in a little bit, we're going to share communion. We're going to talk about it. And communion, what it does, it identifies us with what Jesus Christ did for us. What did it mean when Jesus died on the cross? And folks, there's three things that we see in communion that really show us why Christ died. First of all, Christ died, and when we do communion, the recognition is that He saved us from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. Everything that you've done wrong, everything that you do wrong, and the things in your life that are not what they should be with God, Jesus took all of that to the cross. And because He went to the cross, you have been set free from your sin through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and it's something that you can hold on to. Well, secondly, He saves us from the power of sin. He breaks its grip in our lives, and He gives us new power to be able to make changes so that we're not the same anymore. Now, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't come to us, and He doesn't say this. He doesn't come to us and say, change, stop doing the bad things you're doing, and then receive me, or then ask me into your life, and I'll come. He says, I will come into your life right where you are, right now, no questions asked, and I will forgive the sins that need to be forgiven, and I will be a part of your life. He meets us where we're at, and the power of sin is no longer going to have power in our life. We give power to it sometimes. We give into it. And sometimes we say it's easier to just go along with the crowd, and it's not, because God gives us the strength, and the power of sin does not have control over us. And because the power of sin doesn't have control over us, we can allow God to do new things in our lives. Folks, how many of you today are not the same person you were before you received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Yeah, we're different. I lived a different life. I did a different thing. I went different places. I hung out with different people. And Christ made a difference. But he didn't say, Dennis, you got to give this up and this up and this up before I will forgive you. He said, I'll meet you right where you're at. Right now. No matter what you have done, I will forgive it. And I hear people come and they say, oh, you know what, Pastor? I can't be a Christian. I can't come to Christ because if you knew the things I'd done, God knows the things I've done and he can't forgive me. And that's not true. That's a lie that Satan likes to give us. Whatever we bring before Christ and confess our sins, he's willing to forgive. The power of sin we have been saved from through Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. And folks, eventually what happens, and communion helps us to remember these things, eventually what happens is that he saves us from the presence of sin and it's no longer around us. That's in heaven. You see, in heaven there is no sin. Sin cannot approach the throne of grace. There can be no sin in heaven. God won't allow it. And eventually what happens is he saves us from the presence of sin. So you think of the bad things in the life, you think of the challenges, the temptations, the things that we do, and the power of sin and what we face here on earth. The truth is this, in heaven, there isn't any. In heaven, there isn't any sin. When we take communion, when we take communion, we remember what Jesus Christ paid for. We're told to do it together. Communion was not given to us as individuals. It was given to the church. And when Paul gives instructions about communion in 1 Corinthians, he begins by saying, when you come together. Okay, so when you come together, a group, a community, the church, when you come together, it can be in a small group in somebody's house. I remember one time there was a group of us, we'd been to the thing in Washington, D.C., and I forgot what that was, Promise Keepers Convention, and we had the whole plaza there in Washington, D.C., and there were pastors and people from all over the world, and we had taken a big motorhome type thing. On our way back, we stopped at a rest stop, and the guys in the motorhome, we went up on the side of a hill to eat our lunch. Now, at this point, there were thousands and thousands of people on the interstate who had been there at this convention or this thing in Washington, D.C., and they're coming in, and we're up on the hill, and they kind of see us up there and figure, well, maybe we should go up and talk to them. They seem like nice guys, and they came up, and they'd been to it, and they were excited. And so sitting up on the side of a hill in Pennsylvania, somewhere off the turnpike, a guy made a quick run down to the little convenience store there and got a jar of Welch's grape juice and brought it up, and we got some bread, and we tore it, and we sat up on that hill, and we had communion. We had communion. God's people gathered together. There was just that small group, but it's something we wanted to do. We're told when we come together that we should do this thing, that we should have communion. And whether it's here at church or in homes, it really doesn't matter. It's when we come together. What should my attitude be? And you're thinking about this morning, because in a little bit, we're gonna take communion together. And there's an attitude that we need to think about as we take the Lord's Supper. You know, should I sit here feeling guilty, remembering all of the wrong things that I've done in my life? No. No. They've already been paid for by Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven. When I take communion, should I grieve thinking about all the torture and the suffering that Jesus went through for me? Again, the answer is no. Because he didn't stay dead. He came back to life. He was risen. So what should my attitude be when I take the Lord's Supper? Folks, it should be an attitude of gratitude. Gratefulness for all that God has done. That God would love me this much before I ever even knew Him. That He would come and that He would die for me. Attitude of gratitude. Communion really is not for everybody. The Bible says that only believers that have accepted God's gift should take communion. As a matter of fact, it says if you eat and take of the bread in an unworthy manner, you condemn yourself. Communion is for believers. Now, here's the thing. If you're not a believer, and I'm just going to share this because I don't know the heart situation of everybody here, but if you're not a believer, you know what? You can become one even right now. You can. And even as you take these elements, that can be the physical act of stepping across the line and saying, today, Jesus Christ, as I eat this and as I drink this juice, is my symbol of saying, yes, I accept you for what you did. It's saying yes to Jesus. Believers come together for communion. And if you take it, and you can say, Lord, here I am. This is kind of strange. I've never done this before, but I want you in my life. And I want the promises that you give. I'm tired of dealing with the yuck. And as we take communion, that can be the moment that you ask Christ in. To say, I accept that you died for me. I accept that you paid for all my sins. And that you paid for my ticket to heaven. As we take communion, we do several things. We publicly identify our faith with Christ and our faith in Christ. And we publicly identify our love for Christ. And we publicly state that we want to be closer to Jesus. Now this morning we're going to do communion a little different. I'd ask if Gene and Barry and Scott would come forward. And what I'm going to have them do this morning is we're going to pass out the bread, and I invite all who believe in Jesus Christ, who strive to follow Him as Savior and Lord, I invite you to join us in this time of communion. At this time, as the bread is passed out, I would just simply ask that you would take it and hold it, because we will share it together. So, guys, just go ahead if you'd do that. Thank you. on the night and Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he passed it around and he said, "This is to represent what I'm doing for you. It's my broken body on the cross. When you eat this, do it as a reminder. Do it to remember me and what I've done for you." Jesus Christ paid for three things in your life, folks. And I want you to thank him for those three things before we take the bread. First, he paid for your forgiveness. And if you would, think of the thing that you feel the most guilty about. The thing that has caused you the most shame in your life. The thing that you wish had never happened. And even today you deeply regret. Now thank God, because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, has been paid and forgiven, has been wiped out, as if it had never happened in God's mind. Thank him for that gracious forgiveness. Jesus Christ paid for your freedom. Think of the freedom that you have because of Jesus Christ and the changes that he's made in your life. Thank him for those changes. Thank him that he gives you the power to change. And Jesus Christ has paid for your future. Because of his sacrifice, you can have a future secured in heaven. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Folks, thank him. Thank him for the future of heaven. Heavenly Father, as we remember these things, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for what it means to have him in our life and what it means that he has changed our lives forever. And because he has changed our lives, Father, we someday will be with you in heaven and we will have that time of rejoicing that you have promised. Lord, as we take this bread, as we eat of it in remembrance of Jesus, help us to remember that his body was broken for us. But through his brokenness, we're healed. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us eat it together. Jesus also took the cup that night, and he said, "This is a cup representing the blood I will shed for you. And when you drink this, you're to do it as a reminder that I spilled my blood for you. I gave it for you. This is how much I love you. Do it to remember me." Because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, it's never going to be the same again. We're different people. We're forgiven people. And that is something that we all have to be grateful for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we share in this drink, Lord, we just ask that we would first open our hearts and our minds to you and remember the great sacrifice that you have made for us. That we remember Christ who hung on the cross, whose blood was shed to wash away the sins of man. And Father, as we take this cup now, we take it with grateful hearts for what you have done through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we just ask that you put your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us drink it together. I'm glad that I'm never going to be the same again. I don't want to go back to what I used to be. Maybe I wasn't such a terrible person, but I was not a godly person. And I never want to go back to those days. Jesus has the power to change lives that nothing in the world can change except Jesus. There's no fad, there's no therapy, there's no pill. There's nothing that can change lives the way Jesus can because he is God. Jesus Christ. Folks, he turns failures into success. He changes fearful, timid, weak, cowardly people into confident people. He turns selfish, egotistical, prideful people into loving, gentle servants. He turns wife beaters into loving husbands. And distant dads into caring fathers. He turns drug addicts into responsible citizens. Folks, we're here because Christ has made a difference in our life. And he's made a difference in our life through this church. We're not really here to impress anybody. We're not here to just go through a ritual. We're not here to build buildings, to build monuments to ourselves, or to just make up programs. We're really, I know some of you don't like this. We're really not here to have a good time. We're here because the only person that can make the changes in human behavior that we need in our society is Jesus Christ. He starts in our lives, and he moves to our family and our friends and our culture. And you know what? I am not ashamed to identify with him. Not at all. This coming Thursday is National Day of Prayer. There's a lot of activities. There are going to be things going on. Folks, I'm just going to encourage you. If you're not ashamed of identifying with Christ, get into some of these prayer activities that are going on. I know I have to be downtown to be a prayer breakfast downtown Thursday morning. I'm supposed to be praying down there. There'll be something at the courthouse. Identify with Christ. Let the world see that you believe. There's another way that we identify ourselves as a believer. And that's through the second symbol that Jesus gave us. It's called baptism. What's baptism all about? Well, it's about getting dunked underwater. Not really. So what's the big deal about this? What's the big deal about baptism? I already took a shower this morning. Do I really need to get wet for God? Well, that's not what it's about either. Baptism makes three very powerful public statements again. In Romans 6, verse 3, it says, "When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land." That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. That's a symbol. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have died to the sins of this world, and I am raised with Jesus to spend eternity with Him. Those candidates for baptism, would you please move back and begin getting prepared for this? Yeah, that's you. There comes a moment when you stand up in front of a congregation and you're making a statement like this where you get a lump right here in your throat and it doesn't want to go away, but it's all right. The first reason that you need to be baptized is to say that I believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in Easter and all it stands for. And you give a picture of that by going under and coming up. And that's why Jesus himself, as a 30-year-old adult, went down to the Jordan River. He was baptized by John, and it was to say, this is how I want it done. It's the picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. Secondly, it's a picture of what happens to you. You're dying to an old way of life. Colossians 2:12 says, going under the water is a burial of your old life. Coming up was the resurrection of God raising you from the dead as He did in Christ. When you're baptized, you're saying, I'm dying to my old sins. They're forgiven. They're out of my life, and I'm beginning a new life in Christ. What a statement. The third thing it symbolizes your new life in Jesus. Galatians 3:27, your baptism in Christ was not just washing you for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. An adult faith wardrobe. He clothes you with Himself. Folks, I just want you to remember we're baptized through faith in Christ. And it's a public statement of what He means to us. Would you bow your heads for a moment, please? Heavenly Father, in a moment we move to a time of baptism. Father, I pray for these two that have come, that have said, I want my life to be in Christ. I don't want what it used to be. I've received Jesus as Savior and Lord. I've received all the promises He's given. I know He has forgiven my sins. And today, I want to show the world that I'm not ashamed, that I will not go back. Today, I show the world that I died to the sin of this world and I'm risen with Jesus and I identify with Christ. Father, we just lift this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.